Thank you, ladies. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the wonderful Savior that we have in Him. Turning to Psalm, I wanted to read Psalm 92. As we begin this morning, we welcome you to our service. Those of you who are joining live stream, we're glad for your presence as well. Psalm 92, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. We have a blessed Lord to worship and to serve. Amen. And we're going to begin by doing that, by singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Phil Harrell's going to come and lead us in that at this time. And so let's sing from our hearts, praise unto the Lord. Phil?
Yes, turn in your hymnals, and let's stand. Turn in your hymnals to hymn 109. Okay, we do have the words on the screen, so you don't need the hymnals if you don't like to use them. Sing hymn number 109. I just want to remind you, though, that we live in a world where nothing stays the same. Everything changes. The floor underneath us seems to slip out. We can't depend on anything, but there is one factor that never changes, and that's our God. And we're about to sing about His faithfulness, His unchanging nature, and His faithfulness to His people. Let's sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
May be seated. I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. If you'd like to follow along with your Bible, a Bible device, turning from 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. I think that you can tell by the tenor of John's writing here that he has a passion for biblical love. And you and I need to have that passion as well. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship you. Come before you this morning with eagerness to hear what you have to say from your precious word that will give guidance and direction for our life. And especially will help us to focus upon this very needed and essential characteristic of the Christian life. And that is biblical love expressed not only to you, but to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to those around us, and yes, Lord, even to those who are our enemies. You have told us to love our enemies. And Lord, we need to be taught how to do that, because in and of ourselves, we are incapable of expressing that kind of love. But through your Spirit, through obedience to your word, and the transformation that you have within us, we can do that because you've commanded it and you enable it to take place in our lives as we submit to it. Help us to do so, Father, for your glory and for your praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue our singing with Fill My Cup, Lord, hymn number 105. Fill My Cup, Lord. Like the woman at the well, I was healed. Let's continue with hymn 96, O God, our help in ages past. For our memory verse, it's our second week, so it should be familiar already. Let's see how well we do. I know that whenever I do this sitting down there, I really don't get it down till about the fourth week. Let's see how well we do. Revelation 3:20, verse, the reference, the verse, and the reference. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. And I saw some closed eyes out there. Very good for those who could do it without looking. Let's continue with our hymn of the month. I worship you, Almighty God. Thank you. You did much better than I did. Let's stand and sing one more hymn before we have special music from Carla Anderson. And I believe it's the final verse when we have the children's church go. Is that right? Parents, I need help here. Okay, yes. All right. So on the final verse, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, hymn number 85.
A friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. So dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Thank you, Carl.
Turning again to 1 John chapter 4. As we consider the subject Christ-like love. Apostle John, the beloved apostle, is really the apostle of love. As he writes his gospel, he writes a lot about love in that gospel as well as in the three epistles. He's also got a passion for truth. And those two things, every believer ought to have a passion for as well. A love for the truth and a love for others. God supremely, first of all. Saints as well as the unsaved, and yes, even our enemies. As Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. But here in 1 John chapter 4, we have before us a wonderful treatise on Christ-like love. And he writes about this love three times, in fact, in this first epistle. First of all, love for other believers is proof of fellowship with God. And you see that in chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, where he says this, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." So he writes about love for other believers as proof of fellowship with God. Also, it's a proof of sonship. In chapter 3, beginning verse 10 through verse 14, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that ye had heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death." So we have here, love is proof of sonship. Thirdly, love is foundational to life, a life that is real, and a life that is focused and founded upon God, because God is love. God is love. And I want you to see with me this morning important facets of love. You know, when you think about it, a navigator, and this is old school talking, we've got GPS and all of that stuff nowadays, but in the olden days, the navigator depended upon his compass to help him determine his course. Why a compass? Well, back in those days, a compass shows direction. And why does the compass point north? Because it is so built and constituted that it's part of the Earth's makeup, this magnetic field. It responds to the magnetic field that is part of the Earth's makeup. So the compass is responsive to the nature of the Earth. So it is with Christian love. The nature of God is love. And a person who knows God and has been born again is going to respond to God's nature. And as that compass naturally points north, this way, I believe, a believer will naturally practice love because love is the nature of God. It's not a forced response. And so we look at these two facets of this biblical love that we find here in 1 John chapter 4. And it helps us to see how to demonstrate Christ-like love in all of our relationships. And boy, don't we need more of that in our day and age? Absolutely. The first facet is divine love, and that's found in verses 7 through 10. And that's what we're going to focus upon this morning. Tonight, by the way, there's no Awana tonight, so all of you Awana leaders, we'd love to see you here. Join with us as we go through that second part. The second facet of biblical love is duplicated love. How do we demonstrate it? How do we duplicate it in our life and show it before others? And so we're going to look at divine love this morning. Before we do so, let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for the great and marvelous love that you have demonstrated to us. Even as that great verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how great that love you have shown to us is. Help us, Lord, to understand it better. And then, Lord, help us to demonstrate it better in our lives, in all of our relationships. We'll thank you for what you will accomplish through yielded lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Divine love really is John's hymn of love. Just as Paul's hymn of love would be found in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it goes through the different characteristics of biblical love there. And John here is going to begin with divine love. Where else could he begin, really? We find here in verses 7 and 8 an overflow of this love. Specifically, John tells us who we should love. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Oh, how we need to do that more and more. Because in the last days, one of the characteristics of the last days is going to be that people are going to be without natural affection. The child of God ought to be just the opposite of that. We should be overflowing with affection and love toward others. The statement tells us something about our natural tendency. The tendency is naturally not to love others, but to love self. And it ought to be obvious and instinctive that we love those who love the Lord. Not just those who are nice to us, not just those who are useful to us, but all those who love the Lord. And Jesus extended the sphere of that love when he said this, love your enemies. Love your enemies. We're to love the lost around us, even as he loved them. Who we are to love one another. why we should love. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. And so here's the ultimate revelation about God. He is love. And the truth has been there all the time, woven into the tapestry of Scripture, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The Mosaic Law, for all of its great principles and precepts and terrible penalties, is quite unable to hide the benevolence of Almighty God. Throughout the Psalms, throughout the prophecies, the dark skies of judgment are not able to conceal the rainbow of God's love. And I'm using that rainbow in the biblical sense, not in how it's been used to pervert things in our world today. It was manifest in the flesh, this love. In everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said. And how thankful we can be that the gods of the Romans and the Greeks are dead, false, that Mount Olympus has been forsaken of its proud, quarrelsome, lustful, capricious, and vengeful gods. Who could ever be at home with Jupiter, father of the gods and men, who himself was a creature born? His father was Saturn, described as a monster who devoured his children. Thunder was Jupiter's weapon, and his son Mars gloried in war. Another son, Vulcan, was favored by Jupiter because he forged the thunderbolts that Jupiter hurled. But Jupiter was born lame, an offense that so displeased his mother Juno that she flung him out of heaven. And this is just the beginning of sorrows when you think of God as the Greeks and the Romans thought of God, until Jesus Christ came. Now those vengeful gods are gone, banished into a well-earned oblivion by a God who is holy and a God who is love. Gone too is the Egyptian pantheon of cows and cockroaches and crocodiles. The fierce and frivolous and foul gods of the Hindus linger on as an example to the world of the abysmal folly of idolatry. The God of the Bible is not like them. Amen? He's not like them. The Bible says he suffers long and is kind. He never loses his patience. He ever seeks ways to help. He knows no envy. He is not possessive. He doesn't seek to impress us with his wisdom or power. He's never touchy, nor does he keep score of our faults and failures. Nor does he gloat over human wickedness. On the contrary, God rejoices when truth triumphs. God knows no end to his endurance, no end to his trust, no end to his ability to hope. He's confident of certain triumph of his wise and wondrous purposes. Although everything else and everyone else fails, he never fails. Why? Because he is love. Now, what we just did there in 1 Corinthians 13 was we personified the description of love in the person and nature of God. That love has become incarnate in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what God is, always has been, and always will be. God is love. And that's why we should love. And his supreme purpose in grace is to make us like himself. So we're to be caught up in the overflow of God's love. What about the objects of God's love? Verses 9 and 10. Notice what he says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice the expression that love gives here in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How was that expressed? This divine love was expressed in the giving of his Son. John 3:16 and other verses that we can go to. You see, God wasn't taken by surprise when Adam fell into sin and brought about the consequent ruin of the human race. God knew full well that the human race needed a Savior, and before the foundation of the world, the eternal purpose of the eternal God in the eternal Son became the great champion of our poor lost cause. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." And oh, we can sing with the hymn writer who said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." And so these basic facts of our faith, they are either the most awesome truths ever revealed, or else they are the most outrageous pack of lies ever told to a gullible race. And I choose to believe the first part of that statement. Awesome truths that have been revealed to us. Think of it for a moment. Think of it. There in Bethlehem, one was born who transcended time. One who is eternal and uncreated and self-existent. The second person of the Godhead, the creator of the universe, the center of angelic worship. This one had a human mother, but no human father. He was the child born, and he was the son given. And in him was perfectly blended both deity and humanity. And he lived on earth for 33 and a half years, living a life free from any taint of sin. And at the age of 30, began to preach to a chosen people in a chosen place for a chosen period of time. And he went about, as the Bible says, he went about doing good, performing all manner of miracles, proclaiming truth powerfully and in a penetrating way. And above all, he was love itself. He loved everybody, even those who hated him. And those who wanted to kill him. And he could say this, "If you want to know what God is like, look at me." And the religious establishment at that day turned against him. An attempt was made to murder him at his birth. Plots were hatched against him all through his years of ministry, and at last his enemies succeeded in bringing him before the Roman authorities, inciting a mob against him. They cried out for his death. This glorious person was scourged to the bone, crowned with thorns, mocked and spit upon, taken to a place of execution, nailed hand and foot to a wooden cross, hung up to die, one of the cruelest and most agonizing deaths ever devised. And not content with that, his enemies derided him there as he hung in seemingly helplessness on that Roman tree. And the very elements of nature united to protest what was going on that skull-shaped hill. The earth shook. The rocks rent. Darkness blanketed the land. And then God heaped the sin of the world upon him. And during those 3 hours of supernatural darkness, he became our substitute, bearing our sins in his own body there on the tree. What an expression of love. And at the end of it all, Jesus sovereignly dismissed his own spirit and died. But death had no power over him. Amen? For 3 days, his body lay in that tomb, in a rich man's tomb, untouched by the natural process of corruption and decay. Then he bodily arose. And for 40 days he showed himself alive, as the Bible says, by many infallible proofs, preparing that small band of followers for a monumental change in dispensations. Then he ascended bodily into heaven before scores of credible witnesses. And right now, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, anticipating a return to earth in glory and power, watching as the Spirit of God completes the work that he himself began, functioning in the meantime as our great high priest of all who have put their faith and trust in him. In this, John says, was manifested the love of God toward us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What an expression of divine love. We should never get over it. We should always rejoice in it. Amen? Notice the expectation of this love in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what did God expect from us? Well, really nothing. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the entire plan of salvation that God had before the foundation of the world was driven by the force of his love for us. There was nothing in us to prompt God to love us. God's love is spontaneous. It finds its sole and adequate source in him. Now, the idea of propitiation is often misunderstood because of the influence that pagan ideas have upon our thoughts. The Greeks spoke of propitiating the gods as necessary because the gods had no natural goodwill toward the human race. So they had to be placated. Goodwill had to be earned, and the gods had to be appeased. And such a way of thinking really is entirely foreign to the Word of God. Nothing that man can do, nothing that man can say, can bring God to adopt a favorable attitude or a kindly disposition toward us. You see, God is propitiated because his holy and righteous character have been vindicated by means of the incarnation and the various expiatory sacrifice of his Son. Thankfully, he's removed our guilt and sin so completely that he can show mercy to believing sinners like us. You see, love truly found a way. God is never said to be reconciled to us. All the enmity exists on our side toward him, and we need to be reconciled to God. He has always been ready to embrace us. He is immutable, changeless, always the same. He can act differently toward those who approach him, but that action is based solely upon the ground of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. God always acts in keeping with his changeless righteousness. We sang that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, this morning. And it's always in keeping with his boundless love. Herein is love. Indeed, Isaac Watts penned these words, which ought to be always upon our lips as we survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain, he said, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Boy, we ought to focus upon the truths of those words, because it shows to us this wonderful expression of God's love for us. It is amazing. It is so divine. And it demands from us everything, our soul, our heart, our life, our all. You and I did not love him. He first loved us. And his desire is to develop in us those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. His desire is to develop in us a divine love that excels and endures. And I wonder if that is your heart this morning. Is that the kind of love that you want to be developed in your life, in all of your relationships with other people? Why? Because the foundation of that love is God himself. It's divine love that excels and endures. He first loved us. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful truth? This evening we're going to look at the duplicated love. And that is the side of love that has transformed us and made us into a new creature in Christ. And it ought to be expressed and exercised daily. This kind of love that has its foundation and source in God's divine love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your divine love for us. We stand in abject need of that love. And apart from your grace, and apart from your mercy, we would be separated from you because of our sin. But thank you that you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, has made a way for us to come into your presence and to enjoy fellowship with you. And it's all because of the love that you expressed to us in the giving of your Son to die in our place for our sin. And so I pray, Father, for perhaps some here this morning, those that are listening online, who have never made that decision, put their faith and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. May they do so today. And Lord, we stand ready to help them in making that decision. And for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may we seek to each and every day come under the instruction and the guidance of your Spirit using your word to help us duplicate that love in all of our relationships. And may we, first of all, love you supremely, because you have said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second commandment is that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. May we demonstrate that love and see it continue to grow and prosper in our lives. For your glory, for others' good, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Phil is going to come and lead us in our closing hymn this morning. If we can be of help to you in any way spiritually, we stand ready to do so. Please avail yourself of that resource. I'm happy to show you from God's word how you can make that decision you need to make. It might be the next step in your Christian life, baptism, church membership. Maybe it's a sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken. Whatever it is, we're here to help you. Phil, come and lead us in our closing hymn.
I invite you to stand if you're able and sing hymn 463, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. We don't take credit when we love you back or love one another. We know it comes from you. Thank you, Lord, for this message, this reminder of what kind of love you have. And help us, Lord, to be more like you this week and throughout the rest of our lives as we seek to emulate you in your love. A true love, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.